Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, and today we want to talk about what the Bible says about food. Now, we'd like to talk about what the Bible says about everything because God gives us the marching orders. God is the source of truth. God is the source of ethics. God knows what he's talking about. Very, very wise. He invented us. He created us. And if he created us, it stands to reason that he knows something about us and how we operate and what's good for us. What's the very best for us? And that's why we believe that the Word of God is sufficient to equip the man of God for every single good work. And that includes the area of eating. We talk about culture all the time. And it's amazing how much of our time we spend working, eating, entertaining, music, dressing ourselves, etc. And the Word of God has something to say about all of these areas. And if you are learning something about the Bible, but you're not learning what the Bible says about, well, just about everything, including food, dress, music, everything. Friends, you don't know what the marching orders are. You don't know what the Creator of the universe would recommend for you and to optimize life on planet Earth, and hopefully in the process sanctifying us to be more and more like Christ. So, folks, here's where we are right now. The milieu in America is not good when it comes to food. We are handling food badly, really badly. I think I mentioned before, Colorado is a fairly good state when it comes to obesity. In fact, Colorado has the lowest obesity rate in the country. I just checked it out on the internet right now, just 5 minutes before I came on air, and sure enough, we're still the thinnest state in the nation. But, folks, listen to this. We're the thinnest state in the nation right now, but 20 years ago, we're fatter than the fattest state was 20 years ago. In other words, the whole nation is getting more obese all the time. About a third of U.S. adults now are obese. That's 34% of American adults obese. And someone just said 75% overweight. Approximately 17% of children, adolescents, ages 2 to 19 are obese. That's incredible. Almost 1 in 5 kids are obese, and 1 in 3 kids is obese or overweight. The rate of childhood obesity has tripled in the last 20 years to the point that a pediatrician say growth charts no longer apply today to today's kids. I also learned recently that we may be living in the first generation to live a shorter lifespan than the previous generation because of these health problems. And by the way, a 2006 study from Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, a nonpartisan national research group, found that those who attended religious services, prayed, meditated, or considered themselves to be highly spiritual were more likely to be obese. And that study happened some 5 years ago. It was a study that followed 5,500 people over a four-year span. Also, here's a newer study just came out. Chicago Tribune reported on this in 2011. Young adults who frequently attend religious activities are 50% more likely to turn into obese middle ages than those with no religious involvement, according to research from Northwestern University Feinberg School of Medicine. The study tracked 2,433 men and women over 18 years and provides much stronger evidence that religion may be a predictor of who becomes obese. That is, if you're a Christian in America, you're 50% more likely to be overweight. Baptist women are at highest risk of obesity, followed by fundamental Protestants. The reason, according to the article, could be that they don't drink alcohol. Just pick your vice, pick your opiate, I guess. It's just, you know, whatever you want to serve as a god, whether it be food or alcohol, just pick your god. If it's not the true and living God, you might wind up becoming obese if you worship the wrong food and run to the wrong source for comfort. And a lot of people run to food for comfort instead of running to the true and living God and praying out the Psalms. They run to the food. And friends, this is an indication of the god of the nation. When the god of the nation is food, alcohol, or pick your other opiate, you're going to wind up with some serious health problems, because if you pick the wrong God, it will beat you to death. That's what happens. So I'm just saying, we've got a problem with food. We've got a major problem with food. And we want to talk about this on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. There's a new book coming out called The Christian Philosophy of Food by Peter Bringy. And Peter is one of the members of our Shepherd Center here in Elbert County, Colorado. And his father is Dr. Neil Bringy, who is a food scientist. He's been in the food scientist industry for at least 20 years. And I'd like to welcome to the studio today, Neil, Peter, welcome to the Generation Studio.
Thank you.
Thanks for inviting us, Kevin.
Yeah. I mean, this is a very important topic, a very important topic. We spend a great deal of our lives preparing food and eating food. It's time to talk about it, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah, the subject of food is one that has been tackled by quite a few people recently. There's been lots of diet books, lots of fads, lots of new studies constantly coming out, but there seems to be a lack of serious study by Christians, especially as a whole subject.
Yeah. You know, I think there have been Christians writing books on food, but oftentimes what they do is they come at the scriptures with their preconceived ideas. They sort of twist the Bible into saying the sort of thing that they want to say, and they don't really bring out a balanced perspective, a whole Word of God perspective on food. And that's one of the things I like about your little book. It's not a long book. It's a very simple book, some 80 pages long, but it goes to the very heart of the matter and brings out the really basic points that scriptures make concerning food. And I think that that makes this book a very, very important addition to the modern collection of literature concerning what the Bible says about, well, just about everything. So food's really, really important. Neil, I mean, food is important to you. You've been in the industry for a long time. You see how people use food badly, and you see that things are not getting any better. In fact, the last 20 years, we've got a massive increase. I think a threefold increase in the percentage of kids who are obese. That's bad. I mean, that is really bad. It's another indication where we have fallen off the cliff in terms of our worldview and culture.
Throughout my career, I've seen several phases of how the food industry progresses from one attempt at solving the problem to another, but never really improving the situation. It's been getting worse. At first, the focus is on convenience, and then low fat.
Now, let's make the point that it's not just the food industry's fault. This is a covenantal issue. There are people who are demanding certain forms of food, and so the food industry just ultimately will give the people what they want. So it's a both and. I mean, the food industry has its own responsibilities, but the people are out there saying, make me fat, make me fat, make me fat. And if that's what they want, that's what they're going to get. It's the heart of the nation that's the problem, isn't it?
It is. You hit it right on the nose. And to be solving each of the problems to deliver solutions to consumers is a delight for us as Christians, because food is part of God's creation. And for me, it's exciting to be able to study God's creation and learn more about Him in the process.
And I appreciate what you've done with Peter, because you've been an expert, you've been a scientist, and you enjoy science. It's obvious. You talk all the time about God's marvelous creation and these amazing, amazing things God does with food, with plants and animals. And you've inculcated this into your son. I think it's obvious.
Peter's a great listener.
Uh-huh. It's been great. Ever since I've been eating at our table, we get to hear about food.
Okay. So your father does some lectures at the dinner table.
But he's also been has a great response to God's calling in his life, and applying that and using the Bible as his guide. And not only in terms of health, but also how it relates to food and culture and economics, and what does it teach about God as a piece of his creation.
And it's very important to take these principles and apply it to the present day. It's probably never been a more important time for us to just sit up, pay attention, and ask God what he intends for us to do with the blessing of food that he has given us, because it's obvious people are perverting this. Well, they're perverting everything. They're perverting sexuality. They're perverting the area of dress. They're perverting music. They're perverting art. I mean, we see perversions everywhere. So it stands to reason that they would pervert food.
God made man upright, but he has sought out many different ways to corrupt it.
Yes,
all the different blessings, whether it be music or art of any sort, and food is another way. He tries to save himself by it. He tries to distract himself with it. But Christians have the opportunity to be able to see it as what it is, as God's blessing, and to rejoice in it as such.
Peter, food is a wonderful blessing. I mean, God has given us this, and we need to receive it as a blessing. In what ways is food a blessing?
Well, that's a wonderful thing about food, is it's so multitasking in its abilities. You know, there's compounds in the food which the same compound can give great things to your body and sustain your body, make you be able to do more things on this earth while we're here. And those same compounds can look great, they can smell great, they can taste great, they interact with your taste buds, they can interact with the different parts of your body in just the right way. It's amazing all the complexities And the unity of the way it works, it all works together. It has a great unity of design to it. And we can enjoy it both as a physical, emotional thing, as a nutritional way we work in our lives. Mm-hmm. You can't really live without it. Mm-hmm. Sure. And so everything we do here is some degree dependent on food.
And it has an aesthetic quality to it, doesn't it? I mean, for some reason, God did not make food gray. You know, it could have been all
right.
Gray. Like, you know, all this gray stuff. You're like, oh, Mom, more gray stuff for dinner tonight. You know, but it's beautiful. It's all these colors. It's amazing.
Yeah. And we ought to be thankful for it. Mm-hmm. In 1 Timothy, I believe, where it talks about people rejecting it as what God's creation to us and being thankful for it, we can reject God's blessing in multiple ways. We can perhaps be too picky. It's great to want to have good food, but similar to the way we have music. It's great to want great music, especially when we're thinking about in church and wanting the right chord progressions, right styles, right connotations and everything. But then when you actually get to church and you start singing and, we picked this hymn and now I don't really like that chord progression in that hymn. And then you start, instead of worshiping God, you end up having this heavy critiquing of the music.
Yeah,
and
so
you can be that with food as well.
Pick the whole thing apart, and so you're really not enjoying what you do have.
Yeah, so while we ought to have some responsibility to get good food, mm-hmm. There's often we can have a great thankfulness as well mm-hmm. to what we get and what we can see in God's food.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a quick break and talk about what the Bible says about food. I mean, what an important, important topic for all of us. Be back in just a moment on Generations. My name is Kevin Swartz.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in? Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast today talking about a biblical philosophy of food. Peter Bringy has written a new book called The Christian Philosophy of Food, a neat little book that addresses so many different things. What does the Bible say about wise food choices? What about the Old Testament food laws? What about the unclean foods, the clean foods? What does the Christian culture look like when it comes to food? How are we to produce our food and so forth and so on? You know, there are some perversions relating to food. In the Old Testament, we find this example of the children of Israel whining about the food in Psalm 78. Apparently, they were very, very, very complaining and grumpy. They were very upset with God on these issues. And the wrath of God came upon them, slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel, according to Psalm 78:31. God was pretty upset with these people for how they responded to the food that he gave them.
Yeah, both in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, with the Israelites wanting the quail and the meat, being selfish for and craving for the delicacies and the better food of Egypt. And also, I believe it's in Isaiah where it talks about the Sodom and Gomorrah also having a problem with food craving. Mm-hmm. But it's a definite sign where your priorities are not quite right, where you are self-centered and want the pleasures not as a gift of God, but as a means in itself, basically, to satisfy your desires.
It may be a symbol of a decadent society that has everything it wants. It's the richest nation, perhaps, that's existed in the last 1,000 years of world history. I mean, America is certainly way, way up there in terms of its prosperity. We have so much prosperity, and so we just take all of this stuff and we just pour it on ourselves, and we get really, really fat. We don't give God the glory. We're not really grateful for every little thing that God gives to us. And so the more we eat, it seems, the more ungrateful we are. That's a very negative pattern and something we've got to avoid.
Yeah, and it's also something where the moment is of the most importance, where you aren't really looking forward to the implications of what you're eating. But if it tastes good, if it feels right, go ahead and eat it. That's another sign of a society that has sort of lost perspective and both the history of the more traditional food, for example, if you're cutting yourself off from that, and then if you aren't looking forward to the implications of what you're eating, it doesn't work out very well.
And as you said, I think that's the self-oriented, selfish, self-centered approach to food, where it's all about me. It's not about eating in community. And oh, by the way, the Bible is constantly speaking of eating in community. Jesus came to eat with. He was always eating with. It wasn't about him eating. It was about him eating with and giving glory to God. We know those two things. But in the modern world, we're not interested in eating together as families. We're not interested in the fellowship that happens, the rejoicing together before the Lord that happens in our eating. It's rather a very self-centered, existentialistic experience.
Yeah, and that's something that about food, usually you can't work while you're eating. Some people try to, but it shows a lot of where their priorities are. If you know, try to get a quick bite to eat on your way to your next business meeting, it sort of shows that your priority is at the business meeting. Mm-hmm. If you go out with your friends out to McDonald's or something, it shows that your priorities are with your friends. If you eat in front of a TV, it shows that you want fellowship with what's on TV. It has a food in itself has a very community aspect to it. Mm-hmm. It's very integrated with hospitality, as we can see from Abraham providing food for the strangers or throughout the scripture. Food and actually all art has a large, has a aspect of community to it.
Yes.
The same with music,
yes.
For example, we might take iPods and try to individualize it. And then we, of course, can see in communion in the church in a more special sense. That God decided to use food to symbolize a unity with Christ and his people.
Yes, 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 yes. Now, you talk about pop food. We know about pop music, and I think we shared on pop music several times on this radio program. But you talk about pop food. What is pop food?
Well, pop food is another expression of our pop culture that we have. It comes out of a history of romanticism, which has an emphasis on the emotions at the expense of any rules or structure. Mm-hmm. Comes out of industrialism, which has a emphasis on commercialization, mm-hmm. on mass appeal, on money making, and then also of modernism, which has the new and the different. Always changing, loss of tradition to it. And so we get the same kind of substance deficient commercialized food that we get as well with music and other things. And in a similar fashion, it also can have, just as listening to pop music can actually have real effects on people, eating fast food or whatever the pop food of the day is, can also have actual effects on people. It's a sign of where our culture is, where we get our values from, what's important to us.
So is it fair to say that pop food is superficial? It's fast food. It doesn't take a whole lot of preparation time, at least for us.
It lacks personal character.
It's, right.
You no longer know the people that are making your food. You're not making the food.
Right.
And it's there is a lack of character to the food.
And lots of salt and sugar.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to want lots of salt and sugar.
And
you're going to need that.
When you mass produce it, you also want to mass produce it where the most people will like it. And so the simplest thing that everyone will like, you try to reduce it to that. And that's the way that the art works.
And what's interesting is, you know, I've run into people who are used to listening to classical music. And what they say about pop music is very interesting. They say it's boring. I remember Mike Ferris from HSL. You know Mike Ferris from the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. He said this to a group of folks one time. He says, this pop music everybody listens to, it's just boring. Just boring. And you know, there is something of a hook there. There's something superficial that superficial people are drawn to when it comes to pop music, but it's sort of boring to people whose tastes have been formed to something of a little more substance.
Yeah, when people say that, oh, vegetables are so bland and they don't taste good, it's because they've been hooked on the pop food. It's and stimulated by the more simple mass production. And
it takes a little more work to prepare fresh food. It takes a little bit more thought. It takes a pulling together of various spices to make it interesting. And you know, if you want a little more variety, you're going to have to do a little more work. If you're going to McDonald's every day, you're probably going to get the same Big Mac every single day. You're not going to get a whole lot of variety there. So in the end, it is rather boring. That life is a boring life. But yeah. You know, a lot of these people don't know that because they're getting all the salt and sugar they could possibly get out of it.
Yeah. And just
all you have to do is go to a farmer's market and see this beautiful display of fruits and vegetables and lettuce greens and everything. It's absolutely gorgeous. And if you had another pile next to it of the things that we get out of the boxes and wrappers, it would be such an amazing contrast.
It would be a huge difference. You're right, a huge difference.
It is. Yeah. It does take time to prepare those beautiful foods, and a culture that appreciates family and the time that's spent at home helps us to enjoy those. Mm.
You know, Neil and Peter, we really need to get into what the Bible says about diet. I think that's important. I know this is a very touchy issue, can be very controversial, but we don't like to get controversial in our program. So.
Not at all.
We've been controversial before, so we're going to go there one more time. But I do think it's important to say, what does the Bible say? Without what I say narrowing the application. It's easy to narrow the application and say, well, the Bible's all about being a vegetarian, so just be a vegetarian. I mean, you have some people out there who are promoting that perspective. You take a little more balanced, a little more nuanced approach to what the Bible says about food. You think the Bible has something authoritative to say. You think God is giving us something in his word concerning how to eat and how to enjoy the things that he's given us for food. So I know you talk about the food pyramid. It's sort of a biblical pyramid. Explain the pyramid to our listening audience.
All right. So first of all, there's a degree of individuality, as you alluded to. The exact applications are going to be different from time to time, from place to place, from family to family. So it's very important when we're thinking about food to go to the basics. And so my food pyramid, if you will, is pretty simple. It has three different categories, and it's sort of takes a progressive revelation of Scripture.
Yeah.
And sees what comes first is probably more basic, like a pyramid when you build it. It's so first there's plants.
Mm-hmm. And again, for our listening audience, if you look through Scripture, God absolutely controls the food that he wants his people eating.
Oh, yeah.
From the beginning, he said, this is what you get to eat. So God reserves the right to tell us what to eat because he's God and stuff. And so if he's God, he can tell us this. He created this, created us, created the food, and he can tell us something about diet. So he begins prior to Noah with the restriction to plants. You can eat plants, and that's the restriction, and that's up until Noah after the flood.
Yes, and that's something that's even in Acts, it talks about you should not eat the blood. Mm-hmm. And that's when you read the Bible, it says that because we still value the life. Even when we kill animals, we still value life when we eat them.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that God still reserves the right to control something we eat. Now, he's opened it up quite a bit. There's a lot of liberty here. We want to make that point.
There is a
lot of liberty here. But you make the point in your book that you believe that what God reveals first, and that is the plants, is the priority in our diet. And after that come the clean meats, and after that the unclean meats, because you do believe that the unclean meats are opened up later on in the book of Acts.
Oh, yes. So basically, why I see that the unclean clean distinction still applies somewhat is because the ritual cleansings and ritual ceremonial rules were based on physical rules. I mean, when you have the ceremonial washing of the hands, that doesn't, now that that's fulfilled, we don't have, the pastors don't have to wash their hands before they lead the church service or something like that. It's right, still right. a good idea to wash hands.
Right. Well, I mean, they had spiritual reasons for it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, though, still physical reasons, because there are things that can contaminate ourselves and others, especially in relation to meats. So it is still important to be clean.
Yeah.
And there's something about unclean meats that could be an issue.
Yeah, many of them are perhaps more scavengers, more predators, animals that don't have as good digestive systems to get rid of the toxins. Mm-hmm. We see wisdom in God's separation. At first, they may seem arbitrary, but there's actually been scientific studies that have shown that it's very black and white difference between the unclean and clean foods.
Yeah. And you do bring that out. I think there was a study in 1953 where somebody had pointed out that many of these unclean animals were unclean and had way more toxins on average than the clean animals did.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And that's the toxic effect of the animal flesh and would make a difference.
Mm-hmm. And yet you bring out in the book that it's a blessing that all foods are...
Yes. It symbolizes, I mean, first of all, the way that it talks to Peter is that we are opened up to all peoples now. It's not just the Jews. Mm-hmm. And that we can go, you know, to your neighbor's house and they may serve you hot dogs and you can still have hospitality and eat with them. And also if you're exploring the world and say you're going in the Amazon, you can still eat snails. Not that you would really want to, but it gives a little more ability to explore go around
and evidently that the human constitution is made such that the liver and other parts of the body can filter out some of these toxins. Yeah. And so God has given us a certain robustness to our bodies to enable us to eat yucky things or eat things that do have toxins. And let's just say it. It doesn't matter if you're eating plants or animals or whatever it is. You are probably going to ingest toxins. I'm sorry. You live in a world that is filled with toxins. So you're probably going to be eating some toxins. And the body is robust enough to filter some of that stuff out.
Yeah, as John Calvin said, that our whole life is intermingled to some extent with death. So there still is going to be some effects of the fall in whatever we eat. But even in the stuff that might not be as healthy for us, we can still have some degree of thankfulness to God that we have something to eat. And it doesn't, even the more unhealthy foods don't taste like blah.
Yeah.
There's still creativity among all that.
And you still introduce what you call a prioritization of these foods. You believe that the plants are the priority over the animals, over the meat from the clean and the unclean animals. And you draw that from some passages. Proverbs 23:20, the Bible warns about being gluttonous eaters of meat or flesh. That word there in Proverbs is the flesh. The Bible is very concerned about those that are the gluttonous eaters of flesh, of meat. If it's just, you know, sidle up to the table and just keep, you know, eating big hunks of flesh and doing that every single day, the Bible has a problem with that sort of thing. Also, apparently, in Numbers 11, 32 to 34, the Israelites were given manna. And they weren't given all that much quail. They received some quail, but not a lot of quail.
And it didn't work out too well.
Right. And God says, no, you're going to be satisfied with the manna. And the manna was evidently not flesh, not quail, but something just a little bit more basic in terms of food.
Mm-hmm.
More, I guess, substantial and basic in terms of food. So it wasn't meat. And so God apparently did not want them to be riotous eaters of quail. But he wanted them eating manna on a fairly regular basis.
Yes.
And for that reason, you believe that vegetables and fruits are more basic.
More basic, yes. Diet. And they also help us when we take dominion of the land. Generally, I mean, out here in Colorado might not be quite as much, but generally the plants are more efficient in producing food. For example, a study has shown that land used for fruit and for dry beans are 5 and 3 times more efficient than land for animal use.
Yeah, here's a study that said that, and you have this in your book, that 1 acre can produce 2,224 days of sustenance for one adult. I mean, that's pretty impressive. If 1 acre.
Yeah, for use for plant.
Yeah.
For, I think the study was soybeans. Yeah.
Soybeans. So a fairly efficient form of food. But 1 acre can produce 2,224 days of sustenance for one adult? That means you could live off of 1 acre with a family of 15 or something. I don't know what that comes out to. Family of 8. Family 8 or 9 could live on 1 acre.
And then think of if you had a cow. Or
you contrast it with a cow, and the cow will eat 77 days.
Yeah, you'll supply the protein.
Yeah, so long. 1 acre will take care of 77 days. So you're going to have, I'm trying to think, for a family of 10, you're going to need at least 50 acres. So that's a huge difference. 50 acres versus 1 acre to provide for a family of 10. That's huge difference, which means you're going to be way, way more efficient in your dominion taking activities if you are sticking to plants and vegetables generally.
Good priority. Yeah. Instead of where today, if you don't have meat in a meal, it's not really considered a real meal.
Yeah. But Peter, if you read the Word of God, you're going to find examples of people bringing out the fatted calf
mm-hmm.
and throwing it on the grill and enjoying it with the visitors and celebrating the marriages and celebrating the return of the prodigal son. I mean, there's these great times of celebration where people are pulling out the fatted calf and having the barbecue. You're not saying that's a no-no. You're saying that's part of the whole equation here.
Yeah, the celebration in Scripture is definitely an example you can see in the Old Testament feasts where it basically says, go out there and buy stuff and have a great time for a week or two. Mm-hmm. Even in our culture, a week of feasting, it seems a little hard, but that's one of the reasons is because we don't eat conservatively the rest of the time.
We're celebrating all the time. Every day's a celebration. Hey, we got another reason to celebrate. Let's get the fatted calf out one more time, and we'll have some chocolate cream pie after the big fatted calf. And that's why 33% of Americans are obese and 75% overweight, friends.
Yeah. As opposed to the pilgrims, for example, they worked hard and they rejoiced hard as well. They have their week-long celebration, but they weren't quite doing that the rest of the year.
So celebration is a part of the diet. Mm-hmm. So what you're saying is we got to balance this out.
Oh, yeah. We can still enjoy our steak when we have it. Mm-hmm. It's another part of the idea of being thankful and mm-hmm. glorifying God and His food. We can enjoy His blessings, and we don't have to get too restrictive, although we have to put basic priorities. Mm-hmm. We don't want to get too restrictive where you have to have the organic potato chips. That's one I saw that, and that was a great example of sometimes where our priorities are misplaced. Mm-hmm. But when you stick to the basics and just day to day, you have a good priority of foods. It's great to have then your steak on the weekend idea where you can rejoice and celebrate without feeling guilty more so than any other. Way.
Right, right. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, the book is The Christian Philosophy of Food, the author Peter Bringy, who's put some really significant work into this wonderful little tome. And I'd encourage you to grab a copy of it, The Christian Philosophy of Food, at thechristianphilosophyoffood.com. You can also purchase it from Generations with Vision if you'd like. And these books are available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. Well, thanks so much for joining us today on Generations. I know we've just barely scratched the surface on the subject of food. But Neil, Peter, thank you for your thought, your work that you've put into this issue.
Thank you. Thank you for having us on.
Mm-hmm. To God be the glory.
And folks, one more thing that you need to be aware of. There will be a food conference coming up in just about 6 months or 3-4 months from now. And Vision Forum, I understand, is sponsoring it. So we probably ought to just mention that. There will be an entire conference on the subject of food.
Oh, yeah.
Coming up here this summer. And I'm not sure. I think it's in San Antonio, if I'm not mistaken. But for more information on that, visionforum.com. I don't have any other data on this conference, but I just like to plug our friends because I know that they're addressing this very important part of Christian culture. They are doing, Vision Forum is doing a conference on food this summer. Visionforum.com for more information on that. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with our program by emailing directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation. Thank you.